Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God for this day, I invite you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we come to take up the grand theme of Paul's personal prayer for the Philippians. Notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 3 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 11 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, picking up at verse 3, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we could gather this day in your presence on the Lord's Day, Sabbath. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us this day whereby we can rally together around your things. A day, O God, where we could separate ourselves from the cares and concerns of this world and be thoroughly engaged and engrossed in your glories and your glorious truth. We ask, O God, as we approach you, therefore, that you would help us in all of these activities. We ask, O God, that you would drive out the distractions of the former week and the things which are before us. We ask, O God, that our minds would be fixed on your truth and your glory and your word for us this day. O great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would tabernacle among us, that you would help us in all of our considerations, and that you would do good to each one present here this day. O Lord, we are looking to you for fresh help and grace from on high. And so come and be our portion. Come and be our very present help in time of need. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I doubt that there's anyone here this day that names the name of the Lord who at times does not find it difficult to pray. Prayer is a wonderful means of grace that God in grace has given to us so that you and I can commune with him and make our request known. Ah, but brethren, having said this, truth be told, sometimes it is difficult to pray, right? Yes, sometimes you and us do not know how to pray. Thus, we feel like the disciples of Jesus of old when they said to our Lord in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And so, how then can you and I get better at praying? How can we develop our prayer life so that it could be more scriptural, more sanctified, and more spiritual? Well, while there are many ways to do this, I'm sure, I believe that one of the best ways for us to do this is by learning from the inspired prayers which are found in the Word of God, even as we have it in our passage for today, from the Apostle Paul. Now, as you may know, this was one of the main reasons why Dr. D.A. Carson wrote his helpful book entitled A Call to Spiritual Reformation, subtitled Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. This is the case. And in that book, Dr. Carson reminds us that the most urgent need in the church today is not more hectic programs, no. It is not more frantic schedules, no. But rather, it is a deeper knowledge of God which comes to us through prayer. Carson reminds us that just as Paul found spiritual closeness in his fellowship with God through prayer, so also you and I, who are true Christians in this place, can do the same as we follow Paul's life-shaping principles in his supplications to the Lord. Now, concerning Paul's prayer itself that you and I will begin to consider for today, you should note that in verses 3 to 11 of this chapter, these words form a unit of two movements. A unit of two movements. This is the case so that first, in verses 3 to 8 of this chapter, Paul expresses his specific praise for the Philippians. And then secondly, in verses 9 to 11 of this chapter, he makes his specific petitions on their behalf. Now, as we come to our passage for this morning, let's be sure that you and I keep in mind the general context, the general setting in which it comes to us. Brethren, remember again that here in this book, Paul is writing a thank you note to the Philippians, and this is because of their support for him while he was in prison. And so you ask the question, what's so significant about this? Well, what's so significant about this is that even though this was the case concerning the Apostle Paul, he's locked up in prison. Even though this was the case with Paul, he was still a happy man. What's so significant about this is that even though he thought he might lose his life, even as he says in verse 21 of this chapter, brethren, nonetheless, Paul was still in a good state of mind. Oh, but you ask, how could this be? You say, how does this make any sense at all? Well, maybe to those here this day who are just non-Christians among us, natural men and women, it doesn't make any sense at all. But for us who are Christians, I say that it should make perfect sense. And this is because you and I understand that all of this in Paul's life was because of his relationship with Jesus. Dear ones, it should make perfect sense to us, and this is because it was Christ who was strengthening the Apostle Paul to all of these various ends, even as he says in chapter 4 of this book. Now listen, just as this was something which was true for the apostle, dear ones, I say that it's also that which could be true of you and I as the people of God. You see, because you and I also sustain a real relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, we can have a joyful disposition in life regardless of what comes our way in the will of God. And so, as we come then for this morning to our opening verses in this letter to be instructed from Paul and his prayers for our good, I trust, I ask you please to notice with me first in your Bibles, in verse 3 of this chapter, Paul's thankful heart. His thankful heart. Look again in his words. Having just put forth his greetings, which we considered in some messages some time ago, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, now as Paul speaks very personally to the Philippians, he says first in these words, look at them with me, he writes saying, I thank, or more literally, I continually give thanks to my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, we have here, in these opening words by the apostle, a first lesson about how to pray well as believers, and it is by you and I being thankful people. Lesson number one, we're going to glean from Paul. What's the first lesson in order to help us to pray well? Number one, it is by us being thankful people. I mean, here again, we have Paul. And Paul is a prisoner of Rome at this time. He's a man who is in a dire situation, perhaps, as I said, even facing execution. And yet, what is he doing? Well, brethren, he's being thankful to God. He's being a man who, by the grace of God, is full of gratitude to him. In fact, church, not only does Paul begin this letter to the Philippians in this way with thankfulness to God, no. And I say this because he does this in many of his other letters, including Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, and his letter to Philemon. And so again, I say that in this, Paul provides you and I an excellent example for how we are to pray well as the people of God, and this is by us being a thankful people. In fact, dear ones, you should note it down that Paul commands us to be a thankful people. Thus, this is why he says to us, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, that in everything you and I are to, quote, give thanks. And then, further in this regard, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says that whatever we do, whether it be in word or in deed, you and I are to do it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And how? Well, he says by giving, quote, thanks to God our Father through him, that is through Jesus Christ. And so in view of this, let me pause for a moment to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, my dear brother, my dear sister, let me ask you this simple question: are you a thankful person? In view of all that we're seeing now, under our consideration, I ask, are you an individual who is grateful to God? And this not only for his general kindnesses to you, but most importantly because of the great kindness which he has shown you in that he redeemed your soul from the pit. You see, brethren, in great contrast to non-Christians who are described in Romans chapter 1 as those who are unthankful, I say, dear ones, that you and I are always to be a people who are blessing our great God, for indeed, he has been extremely gracious to us. Can anyone say amen? He has been extremely gracious to us. Well, moving beyond then this first matter, we see that Paul gives us yet another lesson for praying well as God's people. And this is seen in the following words when he says, look at the language, I thank, quote, my God. I thank my God. Now, in Paul calling God here his God, what do we see? Well, if you're taking notes, we see intimacy, right? We see closeness, right? We see warmth, right? And we see that to the Apostle Paul, God wasn't just some vague notion. No, to Paul, God wasn't just the man upstairs. No, rather, we see here in this language that God was Paul's redeemer. We see that he was his personal God, and this is because the Apostle Paul had been personally saved by Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, dear ones here this day, listen. If you and I want to pray well as Christians, then you and I must be sure that we are keeping a close communion with the Lord. We must be sure that we are regularly repenting of our sins, keeping a good conscience, and daily looking to God for fresh forgiveness and mercy through his Son. For in doing this, we will know God's great nearness, which will be our great good. Well, as Paul goes on next to tell us specifically why it was that he was thankful to God, he says next in our verse, look at the language, that it's upon, or better translated, on the basis of every remembrance of you, that is to say, every remembrance of you people who are there at the church in Philippi. Now that Paul says here that he thanks God not merely upon some remembrance of the Philippians, but every remembrance of them, must mean that this church there in Philippi, it must mean that these individuals were a pretty special group of Christians, right? I mean, church, here is Paul is writing to them almost 10 years after he had initially visited them. It's clear that these folks must have been fantastic Christians for him to say this about them. And some of them, as you may recall, were Lydia and her household, and also the Philippian jailer and his household as well, as we have set forth in Acts chapter 16. But again, Paul says here, listen carefully, he says here to the whole church, not just the bishops and deacons of whom he addressed in verse 1 of this chapter, no, but to all of them, that he continually thank God upon every remembrance of them. Every remembrance of them. While, of course, this shows you and I that in our prayers to God, we are to be thankful for every single member in our own congregation. Brethren, I say that this whole matter also makes me wonder if, in fact, people could say this about me or about you, right? You see, as I just mentioned a moment ago, the Philippians must have been a fantastic group of Christians for Paul to thank God upon every remembrance of them. And so what about us? I mean, when people think about us, when your pastors think about you, do they do that with thankfulness of heart? Do they do that with gratitude because you have sought to be so godly, so gracious, and so grounded in the truth? Well, I say, dear ones here this day, that this is certainly something which you and I need to think about. I mean, I hope that all of us in this place pray regularly that we will be a rich blessing to others, and this so that when they think about us, they can be thankful. Not full of regret, no, but that they could be thankful. Now, of course, listen, here's the qualifying statement. This does not mean that you and I can never correct an individual in their life if, for example, they're in sin, for fear that they will not think well of us, no. However, even in cases like this, I'm convinced that we need to do this with broken hearts so that the person always knows that we have their best in view. And so, here's Paul, the apostle. And as he's thinking about the Philippians, what's he doing? He's blessing God regarding them. He thanks God because they had been a tremendous blessing to himself. Well, not only is this the case, and I say this because we see, secondly, in verse 4 of this chapter, Paul's joyful disposition. His joyful disposition. Look again at the words in your Bibles. Paul writes saying that he thanks God upon every remembrance of the Philippians, and this, look at the language, always in every prayer of his, making request, or we might say supplication for, or better translated, on behalf of them all with joy. Now, in this verse in view, Paul puts forth four specific elements in his personal prayer for the Philippians. Four elements, so that he speaks first about the frequency of his prayer, and this is because he says here that he thanks God always for the Philippians. Second, if you're taking notes, he speaks about the fervency of his prayer. And this is because he says that he gives thanks to God for them, quote, in every prayer of his. Third, he speaks about the focus of his prayer. And this is again because he says that he makes his request to God, quote, for all the Philippians, none of them was excluded. And then fourth, he speaks about the fashion, or we might say the manner of his prayer. And I say this because he says at the end of verse 4 that he does this with joy, expressing the manner or the fashion of his prayer. Now, from this next verse, we have two other lessons for us to take for ourselves as the people of God when it comes to this whole matter of us praying well as Christians. Two more lessons. And the first lesson is that if you and I are going to do this, then we must regularly be thinking about others. When it comes to praying to God, we must regularly be thinking about others. I mean, brethren, I think that sometimes you and I don't gain much ground, or you might say traction, in our prayers. And this is because we're so consumed with ourselves. We're so consumed with our own problems and our own situations. But dear ones, I say, if you search the scriptures, you will see that this was not the Apostle Paul. No, Paul, by God's grace, was constantly other people focused. He was constantly thinking about the needs of others. Thus, he always had much fuel for his prayers. Well, again, I say, in taking Paul to be our example, this, dear ones, is what must be true of us as well. In fact, in view of this, my regular practice as a Christian when it comes to praying is that I always pray first for my family, second for the church, that is each and every one of you here this day, and then thirdly for myself. My family, the church, and then myself. This, dear brothers and sisters here today, I believe is a good pattern for all of us to follow. And I believe that as we do, it will greatly enrich our prayer life. But not only this, because secondly, we have another lesson here about prayer in these words, and it is that if you and I are going to do it well, then, as Paul says at the end of this verse, we must do it with joy. We must do it with joy. Now, recall with me that joy is a beautiful note which the Apostle Paul sounds throughout this epistle. As a matter of fact, this is the first time out of many times in this letter which the word joy will appear. And what's so striking about this is that, again, Paul could mention having joy while he was in chains in a Roman prison. I mean, even though his situation was hard, so that, as I mentioned earlier, he was possibly facing execution, he could say nonetheless that when he prayed for the Philippians, he did it with joy. And so the question that you and I need to ask ourselves for today is, how was Paul able to do this? How was he able to have an inner gladness despite what was going on in his life, which, by the way, is what biblical joy is all about? Well, church, listen. Without at all denying his difficult circumstance, I say that he was able to find joy in the midst of it because his joy was not found in himself nor in his circumstance, no, but rather it was found in Christ and in Christ alone. Brethren, it was found and based on the fact that Jesus had redeemed him to God through his death on the cross in his place. And because of this grand reality, listen, Paul knew that God stood over all the events of his life and that he was ordaining whatsoever came to pass for his good. Now, beloved brethren here this day, I ask you, do you understand this same fact with reference to yourself? Not just with reference to Paul, but with reference to yourself. I ask, do you get that you can have joy in your life despite your circumstances when you realize that joy is not necessarily a mood or an emotion? No, but rather it's an attitude that you adopt because you understand that the God of the Bible is 100% with you because of Jesus, and nothing, no, nothing will ever change this fact. Glory be to his name. Dear ones, I say that when you and I embrace this notion and understand it biblically speaking, we will be able to regularly say with the hymn writer of old, whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me so that I shall not fall. Result, wherefore to him I leave it all. That, dear ones here this day, will be the result of all of these things. Well, again, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man of God whom we're considering this morning together. And I pray that by God's grace, what was true of Paul will be true of you and I more and more, and this especially as we continue to understand and recognize God's absolute sovereignty over all things, and how he's promised in Romans chapter 8 that he's going to work all things together for our good. And so I say, church, despite how things might look or feel presently in your life right now, remember that God is ordaining all that comes to pass for your great benefit. And so, having seen from Paul's personal prayer for the Philippians, number one is thankful heart. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, his joyful disposition. Come with me now. Thirdly, to note in verse 5 of this chapter, his gospel focus. His gospel focus. Here, as Paul puts forth the primary, we might say, the chief reason concerning his thankfulness for the Philippians, he writes to them saying that it's for, or better translated, on the basis of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word a fellowship in our passage here is important. And it's the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia in this setting speaks about a joint partnership in a common interest or activity. And so we ask, what joint partnership was there in common between the Philippians and the Apostle Paul? Well, again, he tells us in this verse when he says, look at the language, that it was fellowship, or again, a joint partnership in the gospel. Paul says that it was a sharing in the good news concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who in love died on the cross in our place for our sins, was buried, and then rose again, conquering hell, death, and the grave on our behalf. Praise be to his name. Now, we do well to ask the important question, which is, how exactly were the Philippians themselves partnering with Paul in the gospel? How were they doing this? Well, clearly, dear ones, it was by their support of him while he was in prison because of his preaching of the gospel, right? I mean, church, recall with me that while Paul was locked up in jail for the sake of the gospel, the Philippians were supporting him. Thus, this is why he says of them in chapter 4 and verse 14 of this book that they did well in, quote, sharing in his distress. Indeed, he says to them in verse 15 of that same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, that they supported Paul more than any other church. Well, along with this, a participation in the fellowship of the gospel, no doubt it was also because the Philippians themselves were preaching the gospel as well. In other words, dear ones, these individuals weren't just supporting Paul financially. That's why he was thanking them, though. Not just that. Rather, they were also actively involved in the gospel, or more literally from the Greek text, toward the sharing of it. And so, because this was the case, Paul was very thankful for the Philippians. Because of this, he says that he was grateful for all of them. And this even, he says, look at the language, from the first day. What first day? Well, the first day that they were saved under his ministry when he preached the gospel to them, even until now, he says, which again was about a decade later, as I mentioned earlier. And Paul says that at the end of verse 5 here. And so, dear brothers and sisters here this day, here is where we conclude the exposition of these opening words of the Apostle Paul as he puts forth his personal prayer for the Philippians. Here he's taught us four helpful things for how it is that you and I can learn to pray effectively as God's people. And how is that? Well, first, it's by you and I being thankful people in our prayers. Second, it's by you and I having a real, close, intimate, and personal relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Third, it's by us remembering others, not just being consumed with our own needs, but being other people focused. And then fourth, it's by us praying with joy, remembering that whatever we're going through at this time, God holds us in his hand. God knows what he's doing. God is our Heavenly Father, and he loves us. Therefore, we could commit our case to him and know that in the end, it will work out well. Well, in view of these things, I say, dear ones here this day, may God help all of us, right? Yes, may he help you and I to model the Apostle Paul more and more in our prayers, and this to the end, that like his prayers, our prayers will also be scriptural, spiritual, and sanctifying, and this to the glory and praise of God. And so, in the time that remains for this morning, I want to close by speaking to any non-Christian here this day. You're here this day, and you can't say in truth with the Apostle Paul that the God of the Bible is your God. You can't say that. And this is because you have not been redeemed by Jesus Christ the Lord. And so in view of this, what can I say to you? Well, whereas Christians are to take Paul's prayers and model them, or we might say reflect them in their own prayers, making his prayers to be our own pattern, even as we consider today, I believe that there's another prayer which is found in the Bible, which is to be a pattern which you are to follow, and it's found in Luke chapter 18, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your copy of the scriptures. Luke chapter 18. You want a prayer to model in your life? Here's a good one for you. Luke chapter 18. Picking up in verse 9, here we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And look what our Lord says. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is Luke referring to Jesus. Jesus spoke this parable of some who trusted in themselves. That's the plight of all people who were not Christians. They're trusting in themselves that they are righteous before God. They're trusting in themselves that they have something to commend themselves to God. They're self-righteous, and typically, as Luke records by the Holy Spirit, they despise others. And here's what our Lord said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious man, and the other a tax collector, a man who was despised among the Jews. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice this private conversation that he had with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And then he lists the sins of others, which typically makes our own selves feel better. They are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, he points to him, even as this man. So in contrast to that man, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's saying before God, ain't I so great? Look at all the wonderful things that I do. Verse 13, and, or we might say, but the tax collector, standing afar off. Notice, he wasn't even near to the place where God was. He was so ashamed of himself, so ashamed of his sins, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He's riddled with guilt, but beat his breast. Why did he beat his breast? Why did he beat his chest? Well, no doubt it's because he knew where sin resided. He beat his chest. My problem is my heart. What did he say to God? Not, I thank you that I am not like other people, no. Rather, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, literally, be propitious to me, the sinner. God, avert your anger, which is due me because of my sin. Oh God, be propitious. Lord, find a way to avert your wrath, which I deserve because of all my crimes before you. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If you're here this day and you're not a true Christian, what prayer do you need to model in your life? What prayer needs to become your pattern even now? Here it is. Luke 18:13. You go before the Lord and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And my dear non-Christian friend here this day, you know you're a sinner before God. You know you're a rebel. God has given you a conscience. And your conscience accuses you that you've sinned before God. All your lies, all your theft, all your immorality, your pride and your anger, you're not honoring your mother and father, the fifth commandment, your lust and all the rest, your violation of the first commandment of God, which says, behold, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God before me. Oh, my friend, you are an idolater. You worship other things, other people, before the one true living God who gave you life, breath, and all things. My dear non-Christian friend, you need to take your proper posture before the Lord your God. You need to own your sinnerhood before Him and pray this prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I've been born in sin. I know that I've lived in sin. Oh God, and you have seen it all. Oftentimes I've tried to turn the lights off so that I can commit sin in darkness, thinking that you can't see through the light, oh God, but you are in all places and you see all things and you hear all things, oh God. You've seen all that I've done, all the pornography I've looked at, all of the crimes I've committed against you. You've heard it all, you've seen it all, oh God. Indeed, the Word of God says, your eye is in every place beholding the good and the evil. And Lord, because of these things, you are offended at me. You are angry at me. For your Word says that you are angry at the wicked all the day long. My friends, this is what the God of the Bible says about you. This is how He feels about you. Oh, the only true and living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this God is angry with the wicked all the day long. He's a just God, and because He is, He says He must punish your sins. And my friends, that is bad news. That is the bad news of the Bible. Thus, again, you must own all of your sins before this God and say to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Don't try to fool yourself. Don't try to say to yourself this day, I haven't been that bad. You have been that bad. The Bible says there's not a just man on the face of the earth who does good and does not sin. All we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Own your sins before God this day. And say to him, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. And you know what, my dear non-Christian friend here this day? God actually answered the prayer of this man. Answered his prayer. He said, God, find a way to avert your wrath against me, the sinner. And you know, my dear ones here this day, God not only found a way to do that, God created a way to do that in the cross of Christ. You see, at the cross, we're told in Romans chapter 3 that God demonstrated his own love toward us, Romans 5 now, that in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Romans 3, that God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. And so God answered this man's prayer, be propitious to me, the sinner. Well, God was propitious to him because God propitiated his wrath against this individual by pouring the wrath due this man upon his son in his place. For that's what the cross of Christ is all about. God can be merciful to sinners. And this is because in mercy he punished Jesus Christ in their place. God's justice must fall for our sins. God must punish the guilty. But in love, God sent a guilt bearer. In love, he sent a sinless substitute to take the penalty that we deserve for our sins against God in our place. For that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary's Hill. At the cross, Jesus willingly assumed our responsibility and our liability. At the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. At the cross, the just one, Jesus, died for the unjust ones. That's us. And this so that he might bring us to God. This, my dear non-Christian friend, is the good news of the Bible. It's the good news which is summarized in the words of John 3 and verse 16, where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him how? Gave him as a sacrifice for our sins. Gave him to die in our place and on our behalf at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins, to the end that everyone believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I ask you this day, you here who are not true Christians, would you have everlasting life? And that everlasting life doesn't only begin when you die, but it begins now. Because God gives it to us when he saves us. He gives us a new life with him. He gives us a relationship with himself. He forgives us of all of our sins. He imputes to us the perfect virtue of Jesus Christ our Lord. God adopts us into his family. He makes us his very own children. And this is why, for us who are Christians in this place, we praise his name all the day long. We recall a time when we were outside of the kingdom of God. We recall a time when we were under God's judgment, when we were in the world lost and without hope. And we weep over it. It breaks our hearts. It's horrible to be a non-Christian, to be an unbeliever. I think if some of you children here this day, I pray that you'll be reconciled with God today. I pray today that if you hear His voice, you won't harden your heart. Because you know what happens, young children? You're sitting under the Word of God and you push off the call of the Bible to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. You know what happens? You get hard under the Word of God. You get hardened under the Word of God. And then you leave this place, and what happens? You go into the world. You go down the broad road which leads to destruction, and your life is a mess. And I would spare you from all of that. Everyone in this place would spare you. You know why? Because everyone in this place used to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. And we suffered greatly for it. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. We suffered for it. And so I say to you, with the prophet of old, why will you die? Why will you choose death and the wrath of God? Why will you choose to have God as your enemy when this day, through Jesus, He's willing to be your friend? Oh, I say, to any here this day who are not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Receive Him this day, for as John says in John chapter 1, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Receive this Savior who in love died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and this day offers you life and salvation. Oh, my dear friend, come to Christ by faith and by faith alone. That's what this man did in our parable. What was the result? Notice verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, not the self-righteous man, but this man who saw himself in truth as God saw him, this man went down to his house, how? Justified, declared not guilty in God's sight, rather than the other. Why? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May it be then that this will become your prayer. You here this day who don't know the Lord, and may you pray it to the saving of your never dying soul. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your holy and infallible word. We are thankful that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And I ask, O God, for your people this day, that having considered Paul's prayer, that they'll be blessed and edified and challenged and instructed in the way of praying. And for those here this day, O God, who don't know you, might it be that this would be the first day that they will pray to you, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful through Jesus and what He's done for guilty people like them. Oh God, I pray that some would do this even now. I ask and pray all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, I invite you, please, to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read verses 23 to 26 in your hearing, a brief word of instruction as we receive the elements for today. In this place, we believe that the Lord's Supper is for those who are true believers. They are saved. They've been born again. They have come to know God in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not only that, but they're also members in local churches, members in Bible-believing evangelical churches. Membership has its privileges. One of the privileges for members is that they are able to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so if you're saved and you're a member in a Bible-believing church, then we ask you to partake with us this day. However, if you're just saved but not a member, we ask that you refrain from taking the elements, but please stay with us and watch as we partake of them. 1 Corinthians 11, at verse 23, we read the words which say, Paul writing says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, let me pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our consideration now. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for this gospel ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We're thankful that it proclaims the doing, dying, and rising of our beautiful Savior. And we ask, O God, now that as we partake of it, you would bless the elements to our souls. We pray, Lord, that you would use this time to remind us afresh of the wonderful work which Jesus accomplished on our behalf 2,000 years ago at the cross. We're thankful that his body was broken for us. We're thankful that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh God, we don't deserve such a Savior. We don't deserve such a one who would bear God's judgment in our place. No, we deserve to be broken. We deserve to experience your wrath. We're thankful that in love, all of that happened to Jesus in our place. We're thankful that in your great mercy, you provided such a wonderful Savior. Father, as we partake of these elements, might you remind us of these things and encourage us as we participate. We ask and pray all of these things in that great name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The men